My friends, I'm incredibly grateful for the privilege of being here with you. And I'm just assuming that everybody can hear through a microphone here that, I think you folks need to get out more often. You're having way too much fun, that's for sure. What a joy it is probably for you as a church to be able to join with other members of your church family, even in this unique setup, to be able to kind of wave at each other from the parking lot and to be somewhat close to each other. And I know that those who are watching online are also with us in your heart as well. I am just incredibly grateful for the privilege. When Pastor Gillette asked me if I would be willing to come over and speak for on an evening like this and to be able to do a drive-in service, I said, absolutely. I got to thinking, you know, I was in youth ministry for 20 years. I have preached in a lot of unusual places. When you preach to teenagers, you just got to be flexible in incredible ways. I've preached on boats. I've preached in a barn. I've preached on bales of hay. I've preached, in gymnasiums, of course. I've preached in all kinds of unique places. This is a first for me to preach to a bunch of cars. I have no idea if you're awake or not, but I assume that you are. Yeah, obviously you are. And I'm thrilled. I really am. I'm going to quickly get to our passage because I want to make use of our time wisely and make it possible to adhere to the promise that's been made to make sure that we get you out of here at an appropriate time. I want to just say this. I just want to say that Worth Baptist Church is a church that has had a rich history, a great heritage of God's blessing being upon this ministry. And this is my first time to be with you. I got to thinking about it as I was driving over here. I grew up over in Garland, Texas, a little over an hour away from you here. I've known about your church for all my life. And for the first time in the last 40-plus years, I have finally recently moved back to this area. This church is rich in history and blessed of God. It has the hand of God upon it. And I think with all of my heart, there's no question about it. The reason why is because of the emphasis that this church has always put upon the preaching of the Word of God. This church has been built on good Bible teaching and preaching. Thank the Lord for good programs. Thank the Lord for children's programs, music programs, youth programs, outreach emphasis and all of that. But friends, when a church forfeits the preaching of the Word of God, you might as well close the doors. And this church has not done that. It has always had preachers as its shepherds who have opened the Word of God. And with that in mind, would you go to the book of 1 Peter with me tonight and get chapter 5. If you've got your Bible, those of you in the car, I assume you brought your Bible at home or wherever our friends are listening. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would. And in this passage, Peter is writing to friends who were going through a trial that honestly, they couldn't understand why. They didn't recognize what in the world was going on. You see, the Roman Empire had turned against the Christians. Why? Well, one big main reason was because of the Caesar at the time was Nero. Nero was crazy. And I don't have time to get into the historical view of it, but Nero had this insatiable desire to build buildings. And in an effort to find more places to build, when he ran out of space to build, he just burnt Rome. He literally did get a portion of Rome burnt down. And as the old story tells us, history tells us, he played his fiddle while Rome burned. Rome turned against Nero, the Caesar, and Nero said, oh, no, it wasn't my fault. It's not me. It's this group of people called Christians. Let's go after them. And a rise of incredible persecution began to take place among God's people. And God's people had to go underground. They had to go in their separate ways. They had to have unique places of meetings, and they had to have meetings in which they had to meet secretly. And as a result of all that, there were some that were being tortured in severe ways. And Peter was writing to these folks, and he said, I know you don't understand what's going on. And I know you don't understand what the future holds. But he said, I want to remind you, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And then he said something that doesn't come naturally, it comes supernaturally. He said, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And we come to chapter 5. Of course, Peter didn't write with chapter divisions, but Peter makes a statement. He starts talking to the shepherds. He tells the pastors at the beginning of chapter 5, he says, you keep teaching, you keep feeding your flock. And he said, and lead them, lead and feed. And then he says, but don't lord over them. Don't become some tyrant. Don't become some dictator that tells everybody in the congregation when they can do anything. And he said, you shepherd your flock, care for the sheep. Be thankful for a caring shepherd. I know that you have one here. But the fact is, then Peter turns and he begins to give some statements here. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 5, he says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Then he says in verse 6, in case you didn't get it, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now I'm going to read the next verse, and it's probably one of the most familiar verses in all of Peter's epistle. But would you listen to it as if you were hearing it for the first time, like his friends were hearing it? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Several years ago, I was out in the state of California getting ready to preach at a teen camp during the summer months. And while I was there, I got a phone call from my wife who was back at our home. And she was striving to work on some home projects back at the house. And she was going to paint some rooms and make some curtains and so forth. And she got out in the car, and as in the process of trying to get out, the car began to make all kinds of racket, all kinds of noise. And she just turned right around and came back inside the house. And she said, Morris, she said, something's wrong with the car. She called me, and I was studying for the morning chapel service. And she said, something's wrong with the car, making all kinds of noise. And I said, well, what does it sound like? I'm not a mechanic, so I was faking it. But I said, what does it sound like? And she said, well, it's outside the car. It's kind of a squeaking, squawking, scratching sound. And I said, is it coming from around the wheels? And she goes, yeah, I think so. I said, okay, I think you need new brake pads on the car. I said, it sounds worse than what it is. I said, it's going to get worse, but I said, you're good. I said, just drive the car up the road to a mechanic near our area and just get him to replace it. She said, no. She said, I'm not getting out in that car. She said, what if I break down? You're not here to help me. And she said, and I don't have anybody here to come take care of it. She said, I'm scared to try it. And I said, yeah, I don't want you to break down. I said, I get it. But I said, well, now, what am I going to do? And she started saying, well, what am I going to do? And I said, I don't know. She said, She said, there's a sale going on down at the Sherwin-Williams paint store, and I got to get there today. Ladies, you know what a sale means to a lady. You know how important that is. Yeah, I get it. And I said, yeah, I understand. I said, I'm thinking to myself, I could save a lot more money if you didn't. But anyway, I said, yeah, okay, I understand. We got to get the car repaired. And so I tried to rack my brain trying to figure out what to do. And I said, you know, sweetheart, I said, let me just hang up and think about it for a second. I don't know what to tell you. So I hung up. One of our sons lived in that area, but he was busy at his job, and he never answered his cell phone whenever I called him during his work hours. But I thought, maybe I ought to call him and see if he's got any ideas of what can be done. Well, I called, and lo and behold, he answered the phone. I said, hey, kid. I said, I can't believe you answered. He goes, yeah. He goes, I'm going on break. And he said, Dad, what can I do for you? I told him what was going on. I said, Mom's got a car problem. And I said, I know you can't do anything. You're at work. But I said, I'm just wondering if you've got any ideas. He goes, yeah. He said, Dad, I got it. I said, okay, good. What do you got in mind? He said, I'll take care of it. I said, no, son, you don't understand. Mom's got to get the car fixed now. It's got to get repaired now because there's a sale going on over at Sherwin-Williams, and she's got to get there. I said, he goes, Dad, I got it. I said, what do you mean you got it? He said, Dad, I'm going on break. And he said, let me take my car over to Mom. She can use my car. I'll drive her car back here to the shop. He said, I got two mechanics that work for us here. And he said, we'll take it apart at lunch, figure out exactly what they need, the brake pads are needed. He goes, I'll go buy the parts. I said, you'll buy the parts? He said, yes. I said, who is this, and what'd you do with my son? I said, yeah, okay. I said, you go get the brake pads, and you get them repaired. And he said, I'll take care of it. And he said, Mom can do her running around. I said, all right. So I waited a few minutes. I called my wife. I said, what do you think about that? She said, yeah. She said, he's going to come over and take care of it and give me his car. I said, that's amazing. But before I got off the phone with my son, being the husband and being the man, still trying to figure out what needed to be done, I wanted to be a part of the solution, though I was 2,000 miles away. I said, son, what do you need me to do? I said, what can I do to help you? And he said, Dad, I'll tell you what you can do. I said, what's that? He said, hang up the phone. That's what you can do. I said, what do you mean? He said, Dad, I can't take care of Mom as long as I'm standing here talking to you on the phone. I got to call Mom and tell her I'm on my way to come take care of her. And he said, you go do what you do. I'll take care of Mom. Would you look at verse 7 once again with me? And listen to it with brand new ears again. Your God, through Peter, says this, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God's word, through Peter, is saying to God's people, you got a care? Let me have it. Let me have it. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. I had to re-preach this sermon to myself just 2 days ago. And as I was going through a moment and time of some anxiousness and care and some concerns and I don't want to call it fear, but just a disturbance and hardship and so forth, I went back to a verse that the Lord has used in my heart over and over again. Because you see, it was 2 years ago. 2 years ago, I sat in a doctor's office and I heard a doctor say to me that I had something he called multiple myeloma. I'd never heard those words in my life. And I said, what in the world is that? He said, it's cancer. It's cancer that it's attacked your blood plasma, your bone marrow. And I said, no, it just can't be. I'd had several MRIs taken and a bone marrow biopsy taken. I mean, he knew the facts. It was for sure you've got multiple myeloma. And all I could think of was, how long is this going to take to get it out of me? I got to go preach. I got things to go do. And he said, it's going to take several months. And for an entire year, God put me on a sabbatical. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. I mean this with all of my heart. There were several verses, one of which God gave to me quickly, that I had to anchor myself to. And one of them was 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. I don't know if you personally are going through a time of fear, a time of anxiousness. Maybe you're scratching your head saying, you know, I'm about to lose my job, or I have lost my job. How are we going to take care of everything that's going on? I don't understand this. I don't know what else to do. Well, folks, if it was up to me to try to encourage your heart, I'd fall far short. But I'm telling you, I have the stability and the foundation of God's Word tonight to say to you as a child of God, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Don't find your hope in trying to figure out what am I going to do and why is this happening to me? Hope is not based upon you figuring things out. Hope is based upon you resting in the One who has it all in His hands. We know who's in charge. We do. And when Peter wrote these words, he was saying to his friends, don't live on this emotional roller coaster of up and down and up and down. You know, emotions are a gift from God. They're a blessing because they add flavor to life. They add laughter to conversations. They add enjoyment to the journey of interacting with other people. Emotions are a gift from God, but emotions are not supposed to be the driver of your life. You're in trouble if they're in the driver's seat of your life. Friends, hear me. Let them sit in the back seat. Let your emotions sit in the back seat and let the Lord direct your life. And my point to you tonight, if I can just lay two or three things upon your heart from this one verse, you're going to kind of break it apart. Would you notice, number one, an inevitable reality? There is a reality that is inevitable. What's that? You're going to have cares. When Peter wrote this verse, casting all your care upon Him, he did not say, now, some of you hearing these words, you're not going to have cares. I'm only writing these words to those of you who are going through a hard time right now, or you're going to go through a trial in the days. No, he was writing to all of God's people. It's inevitable, friends. It is without a doubt, without question, you're going to have a care. And by the way, the word care here is the word that we get the idea, again, I've used it already, anxiousness, anxiety, worry. I've discovered, I don't know about you, it's not hard to find something to worry about, is it? And truthfully, when you can't think of something to worry about, you worry about that. You know, you worry, did I forget about something? And probably in every home, there's somebody who is the resident worrier that worries the most for everybody. I got it. But every one of us worries. And I'm going to be very simple with you, simplistic here. May I say to you that when Peter is speaking here about these cares, he's talking about times in our life when we don't understand why things have happened, are happening, or there's a fear of what's going to happen. I believe that these cares kind of fall in three categories. Very quickly, I think they fall in the category sometimes from our past. We beat ourselves up. We look at the past and we say, oh man, my life is so messed up because of the crowd I hung out with many years ago. If only I had not gone to that school. If only I hadn't hung out with that crowd of people. If only I hadn't taken that job. If only I hadn't gone into the military. If only I had have gone into the military. If only, and you can eat yourself up. And you carry with you the weight and baggage of something that happened in the past. May I just say to you, when Paul in Philippians trying to lift the spirits of the church at Philippi, he said to them, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He was saying, I haven't accomplished everything I want to accomplish, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I'm pressing on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, when you've asked the Lord for forgiveness, and ask Him to come into your life to become your Savior, the Savior of your soul. He forgave you of all your sins that were in your past and in your present and in your future. And then as a child of God, when you fail Him, you don't get saved again. You know this, but it does hurt the fellowship. And you come to the Father and you say, "Oh, Father, I'm sorry. I disappointed you. I said something I shouldn't have said. I thought something I shouldn't have thought. I went somewhere I shouldn't have gone. Lord, I want that fellowship to be sweet between us once again." You get forgiven. Don't walk around saying, "Oh, I probably didn't ask for forgiveness long enough. Oh, I probably didn't. I didn't ask Him enough." You see, we humanize God sometimes. We make God into a human being. You know, when you disappoint somebody, you have to work your way back into getting their forgiveness. When God says, when He can see in your heart that you're genuine and sincere in asking for forgiveness, He knows. Now, I don't mean that you're flippant about sin. In fact, a child of God is never flippant about sin. When Christ dwells within, you don't want to fail your Father. You don't want to fail the Lord. And you hate it when you've disappointed Him. You don't go through life saying, "Well, I live in the age of grace, so it doesn't make any difference." Don't become a disgrace to the age of grace. May I say to you, my friend, don't let the past cause you to lose your joy, to lose your peace, and to cause you to become somebody that walks around with cares. Some people let the past weight them down. Some people let the present weight them down. You remember Martha? Martha was so consumed with feeding Jesus and His disciples and taking care of them. And she was, Jesus said, Martha, you are full of care about all kinds of things. Chill. Now you got to look real hard for that in the Greek, but I think that's what He said. Calm down, Martha. Look at Mary. Know what it is to sit at my feet and learn from me. Sometimes we get to thinking, how am I going to take care of all the burdens of the day? I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. And all these kids, some of you mothers are having to teach, you're thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. And then it's just every day is a burden and a pressure. And next thing you know, you're dragging the weight of cares upon your life. And the Bible says, cast it all upon Him. If it's not the past and it's not the present, then it is the, you can't talk out loud, can you? It's in your car, you're saying the future. Yeah, you got to think like a preacher. You got to get this outline going. Past, present, and the possibilities, all right? It's the possible future. The point is, we sometimes worry, how long is this thing going to go on? How long is this in-house staying apart and staying away from people? How long is this going to go on? Answer, I don't know and you don't know. What if this law gets passed? What if this person gets elected? What if I do lose my job? What if, fill in the blank? And you can allow things of the future absolutely destroy your day today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God is with you for today. Don't bring tomorrow's concerns over today. And my point to you tonight is simply this. Peter was telling his friends, folks, I've learned something. Cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. The first thing is, it's an inevitable reality. You're going to have cares. But can I quickly show you number two? There's an instant response. What's that? Well, are you still got 1 Peter 5:7 open? Casting. Casting all your care upon Him. What is the immediate, instant response? Casting. Now look, I love baseball. I played baseball as a kid growing up, and I love it, and I hope we get to watch some live baseball before the summer's over with. But I can remember playing in the infield. Whenever the ball would come to me on the ground, my thought was always to cast that ball as quickly as possible to the appropriate base to get the runner out before he got there. There was no lollygagging around. There was no casual rainbow throw over there. I mean, there was a get it away from me as quickly as possible. Casting. It's the same word that maybe you looked at two Sundays ago on Palm Sunday, when those who saw the Messiah coming into Jerusalem, they cast their clothes and their palm branches on the road, and they even cast clothes up on that donkey that the Lord was riding in. It's the idea of getting it before Him because He's coming in. You can't really praise and honor the Lord if you're carrying the weight. The idea there is they cast it before Him. Now, stay with me. What does the Bible tell us to do? It tells us to cast our cares upon Him. Now, folks, I know you know this, but I'm telling you, you may not need this tonight. As I said a while ago, just 2 days ago, I found myself battling some anxiousness in my own heart. And I said, oh God, I need this truth again. What did I do? I tried my best to practice what I'm trying to tell you, and that's this. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Are you a yo-yo person when it comes to prayer? You remember you're playing with a yo-yo, you'd throw it down and you kind of flick that wrist and make it come right back up to you and just come. Are you a person who prays and said, oh God, take this burden, oh God, take this heartache, take it off of me, oh, take it away, and then as soon as you leave it with Him, you pick it right back up and walk away with it? That's not what the Bible is saying here. You say, I just want to know why things are happening like they are. You may never know why things are happening like they are. Job, from everything we can read in his book, he never knew what was going on. Guess what Job didn't have? Job didn't have the book of Job. How about that? He couldn't figure out what was going on. I don't know. You say, well, didn't he write the book? Well, we don't know. Maybe God revealed it to him and he wrote the book. I don't know. Maybe Job never found out till he got to heaven that there was a conversation that had gone on between Satan and the Lord. All I'm trying to say to us tonight is this. When it comes to a load of weight of question of something that hits you, don't try to figure it out all the time. You don't find yourself living in a place of trying to understand. You don't try to find yourself trying to figure out what God is doing. Rest in His care. You say, well, I don't understand. Don't demand an explanation. Live in the revelation, God's Word, and find yourself comforted in His presence. Take that burden to Him. My son said to me on the phone, Dad, I'll take care of Mom. You go on. Don't worry about it. Don't concern yourself with it anymore. I'll take care of Mom. And the Lord looks at His people and He says, okay, I allowed that hardship. I allowed that doctor's report. I allowed this COVID-19 to come into this world. I allowed you having to teach your children now. I allowed this employment question to come into your mind. It went through my hands first. Your Father says, whatever you're going through tonight, it's Father filtered. You say, hey, you know, Brother Morris, I'm doing fine. I'm not going through anything. Good. I'm happy for you. Just wait. Just keep going to bed at night, getting up another day. And it may be a phone call, or it may be some other hardship that comes your way that honestly makes you recognize all of a sudden you're in the midst of a storm. It was Charles Spurgeon, a prolific preacher of yesteryear, who used to say, every believer has either just gotten out of a storm, as our dear friend just sang a while ago, peace in the midst of a storm. He said, everyone's just came out of a storm, or they're in the midst of a storm, or they're about to enter into a storm. And you know that's true. Whoever you may be, watching online or sitting in this parking lot, what do? Cast it on Him. He knows what He's doing. He knows what's going on. He knows what He's designing, friend. He's designing something that only He can do. I used to sit on the floor in our house as a little boy, and my mom would sit in a chair, and she'd work with some kind of a needle craft. I forget what, cross stitching, I think that's what it was called. And I'd be down on the floor playing with baseball cards, and I'd look up, and all I could see was this little ring that my mom was working on. She'd be sticking a needle in and back up and down and up and so forth. And from my vantage point, all I saw were threads hanging out underneath. And I just said, "Mom, that sure is ugly." You know, just being a very loving son that I was, I said, "That sure is ugly." And my mom didn't miss a beat. She just said, "Well, you don't know what I'm doing." I said, "Well, I don't know what you're doing, but it doesn't look very pretty." And she said, "Why don't you stand up and come over here?" And I'd stand up and I'd walk over there to her, and then I'd look at it from her vantage point. And all of a sudden I could see a butterfly or maybe a mountain range or a river or something that she was designing. You know, when I was looking up, all I saw were ugly threads. But when I got close to her and looked at what she was doing, there was a beauty I didn't know existed. God says, "You don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what I'm doing. But all things do work together for good. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Because I've preordained that you be conformed to the image of Christ." I plead with you as a child of God tonight. When you have a care, an anxiousness, a concern, and maybe you got one tonight, maybe more than one, the immediate, instant response should be, "Oh God, take it, take it. I'm casting it back towards you. And God, I pray that you'll deliver whatever the burden is. Oh God, take it. And I'm going to go on, and I'm not going to live in fear and worry." So we see the inevitable reality. You're going to have cares. You see the instant response. Cast. Hey, I'm going to tell you, this is my favorite part, and I only got a few minutes to give it to you. Finally, there's the incredible reason. Why should we cast? What is the incredible reason? Well, look at the end of verse 7. "Because He cares for you, for He careth for you." I'm not going to be overly technical with you here tonight, but in the construction of the language, when it says casting all your care, friends, that's in the plural, which means all of your cares, all of them. And what's a care to one person in one car is not a care for someone in another car or for someone that's watching online or later on will watch. We all have our individual cares. And He says here, take all of your cares and cast them back on the Lord. Give them back to Him. And then when it says He careth for you, the word "you," this is a blessing. It's in the singular. You say, "Well, what? Why is that a blessing?" Because it means this: He cares for you and 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 you. You put your name in the blank there. Fill in the blank with your name. He cares for me. You were meditating just a week ago on Easter Sunday. Boy, I don't know about you, but Easter was so special last Sunday. Even though we didn't get to be together as a church family, you just long to be with God's people, I know, and you probably listened to your pastor or whoever spoke last Sunday and preached from the Word of God. And the thoughts about Jesus, how He cared for... You know, one of the heartaches that those believers had as they looked up at Jesus on the cross and as they ran from Him, and the sorrow prior to them knowing that He had risen from the dead, that heartache was the fact that they knew one thing: He cares for me. I've seen Him care for me. I've seen Him care for people who were leprous, and I've seen Him care for people who were deaf, and I've seen Him care for people who were hurting and hungry. He cares. And He cares for you. You say, "Oh, but Morris, I don't deserve His care." Right. None of us do. It's called the grace of God. And as a child of God tonight, can I get you to understand something once again? You've been told thousands of times probably, He cares for you. That burden that you feel so alone about, maybe some dear senior saint, maybe watching online, your family's not keeping in touch with you. You feel lonely. You feel forsaken. No, you're not. He cares for you. That's not just some sweet little preacher talk. That's the truth. It's right there in the Scriptures. He cares for you. Whatever it is that your burden is that you're carrying tonight. Did you know that He knows that you you need $50 to put gas in your car this week. He knows that. So take it to him. He knows that you're concerned about teaching your kids, so take it to him. He knows that your vehicle needs new tires or your house needs a new roof. He knows. Your kids need new shoes. He knows. So take that care to him. And don't hesitate to take every one of them to him, understanding that he cares for your burdens. Because when the trial is over, there'll be a sweetness. There'll be a recovery. There will be a carving of Christ's likeness into your life. Well, look at what Peter said at the end of the chapter. He will establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. As a young boy growing up, I'm pointing like I know the direction. I really don't know. I grew up over there in Garland. Just take me. If it's that way, it's that way. I don't know which way it is, but I grew up over there. I can remember one night as a five-year-old boy, my dad was not at home. He was out on some kind of a business responsibility. And I was there at home with my mom and my sister. I'm 5 years of age. My mom thought she heard somebody breaking in our house through the back door. That was a frightening experience. Incredibly so. My mom came running through the house. It was screaming something. I couldn't understand her. My sister got up and started running out the door with her, and I decided, well, maybe I should join them. And so I went stumbling down the door and went running down the street. We got to a neighbor's house. We called the police. The police came over and went through our house. It was overwhelmingly frightening to a five-year-old boy. The police officer came back and he said to my mother, he said, Mrs. Gleiser, he says, your house is empty. There's no problem. He goes, you can go on home. He says, the back door is unlocked and ajar. He goes, maybe somebody was trying, but they didn't stay. My mother said, we'll just wait for my husband to get home. Thank you, officer. After a bit, my dad showed up. We called him over to the neighbor's house, and we told him what was going on. He went back over to our house and walked through the house. I thought my dad's the bravest man in the world. He came back across the street and he said, all right, let's go home. And of course, just walking back inside that house frightened me. As we were walking back across the street, I'm hanging onto my dad's pant leg. And I said, Daddy, did you check every closet? You know, as a child, you've got children. Those closets are important, you know. And I said, did you check every closet? He goes, I did. I said, there's nobody in it? No, nobody's in any closet. I said, did you look underneath every bed? I looked underneath every bed, son. I said, did you look in the vents? You know, those little air conditioning vents? It could have been a real skinny man down in there, you know. He said, son, you're good. He says, it's no problem. He knew his boy was scared. We walked inside the house and he said, he had the audacity to say, all right, it's time to go to bed. And I thought, go to bed? There'll be no sleeping tonight. I mean, we're all going to sit up, you know, gun in hand, ready for anything that may come our way. And Dad said, son, you're fine. Go to sleep. I went to my bed and I laid down, but I'm going to tell you something. I couldn't sleep. My eyes were bugged out of my head. I was looking out straight out of my doorway, looking into the hall, just thinking if somebody comes barreling in here, I'll throw my ball glove at them or something. I didn't even think I even blinked. I was just so concerned about somebody coming in. And the quietness, sometimes our houses at night, when you're at bed at night, your house starts settling. You hear popping and cracking. I was hearing a little bit of that. And then all of a sudden I heard someone walking down the hall and the light came on. Standing right in front of my room door was my dad. And he was looking around the house like he was checking things out. What he was checking out was his scared boy. And I was thinking, boy, sure is good to see Dad still up. He went back down the hall to his bedroom, and after a bit, I don't know, 30 minutes or so, he came walking back down the hall again and stood right in front of my door, looked around like he was checking the house out. He couldn't even see all the house from my bedroom door, but he gave this the sense of it, and he turned and He probably turned to look to see if I was paying attention. I was still awake. I don't know, another 30, 45 minutes passed, and the third time Dad came down the hall. He came down the hall. He was carrying a baseball bat like he was going to take care of any problem. I found myself with mixed emotions at that point. I thought, man, I'd like to see someone try to break in now. Dad, take care of him with that baseball bat. But all I could think of was Dad's awake. And I felt my eyes getting heavier and heavier. And the next thing I knew, it was morning. I had fallen asleep. I rested. Because my dad was watching. And God says to you tonight, rest. Rest. Cast all your care upon me. I got it. I've got it. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. I need to close, but let me say this. Give me a minute and a half to say this. Someone may be listening or someone even here tonight. Let me tell you the biggest care of anybody's life, and that's the care of your eternal destiny. Did you know that God comes to you and he says to you, I want to give you the freedom of knowing that all your sin has been taken care of. God said, I gave my son to pay what you could not pay. I've taken care of your sin. Understand that if you go to God by way of Jesus Christ, ask him to forgive you of your sin, he'll come into your life. He'll do it right now. He'll do it tonight. He'll come into your life and bring to you eternal life. Do we still have cares on earth? Yeah, we still have moments of trials. But my eternal destiny, there's nothing to fear or fret about that. And may I say to you, if you're listening tonight and you've never come to God, God wants a relationship with you. And that relationship can be established by way of Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean, Morris? You go to God in prayer and you simply say, Dear God, I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. God, you want a relationship with me and I want a relationship with you. Jesus, come into my life. Save my eternal soul. You have a soul that's going to exist somewhere forever. Friends, ask Christ to come into your life tonight. He'll save you. He'll rescue that eternal soul. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? I'll close in prayer. And I'm going to turn it back over to your pastor, and he'll conclude as he sees fit. Father, thank you for these, my new friends. I pray that you'll take the truths that Peter gave us, that you led him to declare. And I pray with all of my heart and soul that you'll bring someone unto yourself tonight. I pray you'll comfort your people tonight. May we recognize that we can cast our care upon you. And that means not just tonight, but all of the nights of life, we can bring them to you because you always care for us. Thank you for this wonderful truth and promise from your word. We ask it all in your wonderful name. Amen.